Day. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can open your word, and we thank you for the practicality of it, and that oftentimes the biblical writers have said exactly what we think and maybe have said ourselves. So as we look at this book today, we pray that you would just help us as we study through it, and that you would teach us the things that we need to know in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could talk to God. And we need some control here. Let's see what the problem is. Okay. I don't know if I'm controlling it or... Okay. Anybody recognize where this comes from? With liberty and justice for all. Yeah. Not the Declaration of Independence. Pledge of the Flag. Yes. Right. That would be nice, but the... this does not work today. Let's see. What's the problem? Are we on, Dale, with that? Okay. Not working. Okay. If you just hit the button, we'll keep going and we'll catch up. Well, with liberty and justice for all would be really great, but life on this planet doesn't happen that way, does it? You know that and I know that. In a fallen world, we don't have liberty and justice for all. And as we come to Habakkuk chapter 1, this is actually a very interesting book, and because of the fact that it's a conversation with God. And Habakkuk fires a number of questions at God in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you won't hear?" In other words, he's charging God with not paying attention. And then he says, "I cry out to thee violence, and yet you don't save. You don't intervene and answer my prayers." Verse 3, "Why do you cause me to see iniquity and look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises." Destruction, I think, is destruction of property. You have violence and strife and contention. That's what's going on between people, isn't it? And that's what's happening in his country, and it's happening today in our country. Verse 4 tells us, "The law is ignored, justice is never upheld, the wicked surround or intimidate the righteous, and justice comes out perverted." You know, if the law is ignored, it's impossible to have justice. When you have judges making laws from the bench, justice can't go forth, can it? You look at many countries in the world today, and we see this very thing happening. Injustice all over the place. Just doesn't happen. And that's what Habakkuk is crying out. He's saying, "God, why are you making me see all these things?" Remember, he's a prophet. He knows what's going on. And this is a real burr under his saddle. He is really irritated. And maybe you've said this out loud, "God, you're not listening to me." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I know maybe we've all said that. And maybe you've also said, "God, you aren't stepping in to stop this evil." And we ask why. We pray for our country. We pray for our families. We pray for people around us. We say, "God, why are you doing this? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you acting?" Now, we need to define injustice, and that's a biggie, isn't it? Injustice is very serious, and a lot of times I think we find that injustice is actually just somebody's rudeness, and we kind of interpret it as injustice. There's the things that we talk about that we are not being treated as we think we ought to be treated, and that is sometimes injustice. When we aren't treated the way we think we ought to be treated, right? We get bent out of shape very quickly, and our culture doesn't help because we have grown up, and more lately, in an area that has become unkind and rude. Working now?
Yes, working.
Great. Let's catch up. There's the dark days in this country, and what he saw, the law lacks teeth, justice isn't done, the wicked intimidate, and justice is perverted. Okay, we did that. All right, there we go, injustice. We're not being treated as we think we ought to be treated. Or we're not being treated as the law requires. The law says you must do this or you mustn't do that. There's laws on the books that actually says this should happen or this shouldn't happen. But there's also the society law, which is much more fluid, what's acceptable and what isn't. Much of what we see today is counter-Christian, isn't it? And it affects us. And then there is, we're not being treated by biblical standards. Well, what else is new? We shouldn't expect that at all. Who's going to treat us according to biblical standards apart from brothers and sisters in Christ? And then maybe we see injustice to other people being treated around us unjustly, and there are those types of things. That's all over the place. That really raises our ire as well when we see people being treated unkindly or unjustly. This brings a reaction. And the reaction is often hurt and anger. Those are emotional reactions. But the other two are choices, bitterness and revenge. We make a choice to become bitter or revengeful. And obviously that's a difficult thing. But the first two are emotional reactions. Stop and think about what's going on in the world today, the international injustice in relation to Israel against the world. Just recently, President Obama suggested that Israel give up its borders and return to the pre-1967 lines. That's nonsense. And I'm glad the Prime Minister of Israel told him so as well. Would we go back to the pre-1864 lines at our country? Before the Civil War, North and South? 1776? Probably not. 13 colonies? Anybody remember Menachem Begin, those of you who are older, former Prime Minister of Israel, told President Jimmy Carter, "We will give a third of our land to the Palestinians when you give a third of your land to the Indians." Wow. Really thought on his feet. I thought that was quite interesting. We see in our country injustice all over the place as well. Our government is not doing what we think it ought to be doing in relation to taxes and criminals, social programs, morals, all sorts of things. You can just go down the list and it can just disturb you every day of the week. Stop and think about businesses and corporations not doing what they should be doing in relation to customer service or ripping people off or different things. Now, not everybody's doing this, but you see a lot of it. The legal system, great system. You can be victimized by the crime and then you can be victimized again by the legal system. Right? Happens all the time. You scratch your head and say, how do they get away with that? You know, this was going on in Israel as well. Socially, discrimination against age, race, disabilities, and there's a long list, and people are always being discriminated against and devalued. We have a tendency as human beings to do that, don't we? And we're affected by this. And then there's the chronic injustice. That's not up there, but it can be chronic. It can be very frustrating to us, and we can be disillusioned with life and bitter and cynical if we're not careful because of injustice. Maybe it's the company you work for. Maybe you've been passed over for a promotion, or maybe you've been let go. And sometimes those are for legitimate reasons, and other times it's just injustice. Maybe you've been let go because of being a whistleblower. That happens to people as well. Or maybe it's the school you attend. You hear evolution taught, but they won't teach creation. And homosexuality is promoted and taught as well, but you can't promote moral purity. You know, those types of things are unjust. And church, maybe you've had a wretched church experience and seen some injustice there as well. And then there's family. Any injustice in family? Amongst the relatives, the favorites, you know, the black sheep, the ones with the silver spoon. And this starts and it goes between siblings and parents and children and spouses, and there's a lot of things going on. And there's no age limit. There's no statute of limitations as far as age. I've seen families, especially this comes up at funerals, you know, it started as kids and it goes right to the grave. You know, so-and-so got that, and I didn't get this, and there's this strife back and forth, and there's this injustice going on all the time. So Habakkuk fires these questions at God, saying, how long, and must I see, and why? Why do I cry out to God, and these things are happening all the time? We need to take a flashback, and that's a look back into the history of Israel. We don't really know how, exactly when Habakkuk wrote. The range of time is between Manasseh the king and Jehoiakim the king. You see a little star next to Manasseh's name. We'll come back to that. Let me give you a little information. He was 12 years old when he became king. He was the longest reigning king in the kingdom of Judah, 55 years. It would be like starting in middle school and reigning until you're a geezer. retired. I'm almost there. 55 years. That would be like 1956 to today. Just to put it in a modern time slot. 55 years. And, unfortunately, he was the worst king of Judah. The worst. Interesting story. I'll come back and maybe preach on him another time. We'll get to him a little bit later. But Amon comes next. He only reigns 2 years. He was assassinated. And then we have Josiah. He brings a lot of spiritual reforms. Interesting fellow as well. Jehoiakim, another bad king. So you've got three bad kings and one good king. And then there's probably at least two evil kings after Jehoiakim. But it is dark days in the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk has a legitimate complaint. Stuff is really going downhill and on the skids very quickly. Now let's come back to Manasseh. Because God said in 2 Kings chapter 21, He says, I'm bringing such calamity on Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Have you ever had a shiver? Yeah, okay. This is like a shiver, but it's longer. In other words, God is going to do something to the nation of Judah that when you heard about it, you would go, whew, but a little bit longer. Because it was going to be that serious that the nation was going to be dealt with by God. God had a terminal point to his patience, and Manasseh had hit it. He said, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he filled Jerusalem from one end of it to the other. Manasseh was involved, among other things, in child sacrifice to Canaanite idols. He offered a number of his children to these idols. And he influenced the people in Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, to do the same. Innocent blood. This is the sin of a nation. And some 53 to 54 million abortions have been done in America since 1973. Innocent blood. And you know what God said about Manasseh and the nation? It said, and the Lord would not forgive. They hit the terminal point. 42 million abortions a year worldwide. That's unbelievable. And that's not including the children who die because they're abandoned. We saw that happen in Africa when we were over there. A set of twins were abandoned in a gully or a sewer. You know, abortion is illegal in Ghana. They just simply abandon the children to die after they're born. We do it before. And Elisa commented, there's really no difference. We are more sophisticated in the way we do things, and we kind of get by with it. But God's not letting people get by with it. Now, we're talking about the sins of a leadership. We're talking about the sins of a nation. Can people be individually forgiven? Absolutely. God forgives anybody that cries out to Him and says, would you forgive me? And trust Him to do that. But God said, I'm not going to forgive the nation for the innocent blood that Manasseh was involved in. So Judah had hit the point of no return, and the judgment would come. The spiritual reforms of Josiah were not enough to straighten out the nation permanently. And as the country's leaders go, so go the the people. We've probably seen that in our country as well. And that's true all over. If the leaders are tolerant and unjust and immoral and proud and unethical and wicked and anti-Christian and anti-Semitic and irresponsible, what is the people going to do? Or what are the people going to do? We will be exactly the same as our leaders. If we can get by with it, we will. And if the leaders aren't saying you can't do it, we will. And Americans are not taking their cues from our freedom from the Bible and from our founding fathers, but we're taking our cues often, and believers as well, from the lawlessness that's going around around us and even from other countries. And what troubled Habakkuk was it appeared that God was silent. Remember, Habakkuk's a prophet. He felt like he should be hearing from God, and he's hearing the crickets chirping. Not much going on. You ever felt like God is not listening to your prayers, or God is not actively involved in your life, or God is not as just in his character as the Bible claims? You ever thought that? Said that? You're not alone. I mean, some of the heavyweights of the Bible have said exactly the same thing. And Habakkuk is not unusual. I mean, I could have gone to Jeremiah and David and other people throughout the Old Testament, and you find this why question or how long question over and over again. So life principle number one is God is always at work, but he works on his timetable, not ours. Even in unanswered prayer. I'm going to take the question mark off of that. I'll tell you that. God does work. He is always at work. And we have to recognize that he is working. But he often works behind the scenes so we don't see what he's doing in the world and in countries and in families and in churches. If God is always at work, does that mean we're always going to see it? No. We have to realize that. And it's not a matter of God being silent. It's a matter of God working behind the scenes and not always telling us what he's doing. We get rather antsy, don't we? Or flustered, frustrated, cynical sometimes when we don't see these things. But God is at work. And also we have to realize that God's work may span generations. I might not see the answer to my prayers in my lifetime. Ever stop and think of that? That what I'm praying about now, God may be involved in working now, but I might not see the answer. It may not come until later on, after I'm gone. You know, that gives me hope that I should still pray, and as the Bible says, not faint. That's a tough thing to do, to have that perspective. So, in the first few verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk is talking. But now God answers. Oh, one more thing. Just to realize or help us realize God's involvement in our lives. 6.7 billion people in the world today, some 265 nations, depending on what day you're looking at the book. And you know, you are never on God's back burner. You're always on God's front burner. God loves you. You don't have to take a number with God. He doesn't put you on hold. He knows exactly what's going on with all 6.7 billion people. If he says, I know you, I know the number of hairs on your head, and would not two sparrows fall without my knowledge, I know you better than them. I created you. I died for you. I love you. God is not ever wringing his hands in heaven saying, boy, I'm stressed out. That seems to be one of the favorite American phrases today. I'm stressed out. Reads Isaiah 40. Have you not heard? Are you unaware that God doesn't get tired? He's the creator. I'm summarizing that couple verses. You know it. God doesn't have mental overload with too much to do. And I'm grateful for that, because all of this upheaval that's going on in our lives, we wonder, where are we in the pecking order or the order on God's list? All of us are right at the top. You don't have to worry about that. And to me, that is very comforting. When you pray, God is listening. In fact, he is with you and in you this morning if you know Jesus as your Savior. You couldn't be closer to God if you tried. How about that?
Amen.
Yeah, thanks. That's good. Okay. God says in the next part, now it's his turn to converse with Habakkuk. And he says, I'm already at work and I've been working all along. In verse 5, he says, look among the nations, observe. He says, I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans. That sounds like a musical group, but it's not. That wasn't a boy band. Okay. He says, look among the Gentiles and observe, be astonished and wonder. Scratch your head. He says, you wouldn't believe this even if it were told to you. If you heard it on the street or by the water cooler, it would surprise you so much. You'd shake your head and say, no, that can't be true. Verse 6, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. This is another name for the Babylonians, and I'll use them interchangeably, okay? Same group of people. And then he describes them, which I think is very interesting. He says they are cruel conquerors, and the operative word there is cruel. This was a group of terrorists. In verses 6 and 7, he says this, a fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places that aren't theirs. Their justice and authority is their own. They make their own rules as they go along. I'm reminded of Lucy in the Peanuts cartoon. She says, these five fingers individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is a terrible to behold. There was another cartoon that Linus says, who says? And she says, these five fingers say. Yeah. That was the Chaldeans. They made their own rules. Their military was unstoppable. Notice what it says in verses 7 and following. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and they're keener than wolves in evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar, and they fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde moves forward. They collect captives like sand. Did you notice the animals that God uses to describe leopards? Some of your Bibles may read cheetah. Wolves, eagles. These are top of the food chain predators, right? Yeah. They are fierce. That sweeping the sand ahead like captives, the mental picture that I had was like a front-end loader that just bulldozes stuff along. The military was unstoppable. And you see that butt right there? It says in verse 10, they mock at kings, their rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress, they heap up rubble to capture it when they sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. These people, the Chaldeans, will be held accountable for what they do. They will not get by. Now, God had them come down for war to simply win, overpower, and that was that. Go home. What they did was they came and they terrorized everybody. There's a difference between war and terrorism. War, you go and fight. You win, you overpower the country, and you get out. The terrorization has to do with torture and brutalizing and raping and killing civilians and taking spoils and occupying and enslaving people. And that's what the Chaldeans were doing. And God says they will be held accountable for their guilt. And they worship their might, their military, their victories. They're number one. They are undefeated. They have a 2-0 record. They slaughtered and demolished the Assyrian Empire and the Egyptian Empire in battles. 2-0. But we're not talking about a little game. We're talking about major world conquest. Now, God is the one who's describing all this, isn't he? Well, how does that make Habakkuk feel? I'm not sure if that was a picture of Habakkuk, but he says, I've got some bigger questions now. I thought I had a problem before, now I've got a bigger one. And he kind of out loud reviews his theology. God, you are eternal and holy. And I realize that you're sending the Chaldeans to judge and correct us. Okay, I see your character. Okay, I see your purpose. And this is in verses 12 and following. He says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. You're not going to wipe Israel out forever. You have appointed them to judge. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. And then comes the problem. Why are you sending the Chaldeans to judge us? Why are you overlooking their wickedness? Makes sense? In verse 13, he says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You can't look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor or overlook those who deal treacherously? That's the Chaldeans. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than we? They're wicked, we're righteous. Why are you letting them get by and them use them to correct us? You see what's happening? And why do you let them, or will you let them get away with that? Then he says in verses 14, why have you made men like the fish of the sea? And there's the hook, the net, and the dragnet. So kind of three different sweeps through the pond, so to speak. And the Chaldeans were doing exactly that. And then Habakkuk says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I'll stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart to see and keep watch what God will speak to me and that I may reply when I'm reproved. And we're not going to get that far, but let me just give you a quick summary of the conversation. We're kind of listening in on the conversation. God, you aren't listening. You're not stepping in to deal with these problems. God says, I am working. I've been working all along. And no one gets away with sin. You don't have to worry about that. Nations don't get away with it. Leaders don't get away with it. Individuals don't get away with it. No matter what it seems like, people never get away with sin. Did you get away with sin when you were little? A couple times. Maybe you've done it as adults. A couple times. But you know, God will catch up with you. He always does. He is a just God. And even though it doesn't seem like that, and even though people are thumbing their nose at God and seeing that they get by with so many things, that's not really true. God catches up with us eventually. Habakkuk says, how can you use them to correct us? You know, the first injustice is right here. God, you're not doing something that I expect you to do. That seems to be unjust. But you know, this is the harder one to deal with. This. How can you use them to correct us? That's the harder one to deal with both emotionally and spiritually. In fact, if I put it in other words, it's this. I can get that. There it is. Whoops, one more. How can you use that person to correct me? I'm waiting for you to deal with that person. Correct that person if you're going to do any correcting. Not me. You ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you have. God, that person needs help. Not me. They're worse off than I am. They're a bigger sinner than I am. Why aren't you correcting them? And basically, God says, good question, Habakkuk. You stop and think about it. We come to life principle number 2. God may use people to correct or affect our lives that we would not expect Him to use. You know, there's many hammers in a blacksmith shop. Many tools or instruments for God to use and shape, use to mold and shape us. You can shape wood with a chainsaw. You can shape wood with a little carving knife. Right? Yeah. Both cut wood. We make some common mistakes in thinking that I'm better than so-and-so. I'm more righteous than that person. Or thinking God can only use this method or that way or that person to correct me. We do this comparative thinking. I'm better than, don't we? Or we restrict our thinking to say God can only use this way. It really blew Habakkuk's mind away, blew him away to see that God would use the Chaldeans, a fierce, impetuous, violent people, to correct Israel. You know, as I was working on this, and I've thought about this a lot, and maybe I'm sure you have as well, what nation or people would God use to deal with the United States of America? Would it be one of the world's superpowers that would overtake us? Or would it be maybe our judgment will come from a group of people that we would least expect? My personal conviction is that the United States is past the point of no return as a nation as far as the innocent blood being shed. I think we're toast as far as that goes. Doesn't mean that we can't have spiritual revivals in pockets, but boy, I'm not real optimistic about that because of the way the leadership is going. Since 1973, we see immorality being practiced by younger and younger ages. That's on the rise. Anarchy is on the rise. The rule of law is being ignored. And I wonder if we might simply move ourselves into oblivion as a nation through debt and immorality and mob rule. Yeah, we're right there, aren't we? Not very far away. We stop and think about the things that are going on right under our nose. What nation would correct us? You know, we have that righteous, snippy attitude, don't we, as a country? You know, who's better than we are? Nobody. We're just like the rest of them, when you stop and think about it. We also have a mistake, or we make a mistake in reacting to God's instruments instead of learning from them. Over the years, God has used less spiritual people than me to help me. God has used unbelievers, spiritually immature people, carnal people, my children, and believers. God picks the hammer off the shelf or off the rack and says, I'm going to use this person and that person. You know what's tough to take, though? It's tough to take correction from people that you don't think are as spiritual as you. We have a reaction to that. It's very humbling to get it from somebody. But if I receive God's correction from God's hand through whatever instrument He uses, I'll grow. If I react instead to the harsh unkindness of anybody that's correcting me, I'll become bitter and judgmental and resentful toward the people that are correcting me. You have to remember that how something is done carries as much accountability as what's done. And God will take care of the instruments in His time. I need to be sensitive and flexible with what God wants to do in me. We would say how harsh of God to use the Chaldeans, but remember how often God sent the prophets to warn Israel to turn them back, and they would not be turned back, would they? They ignored what God said, and finally God moved the Chaldeans in, and it was a method that would really get the job done. I'm wondering if in our ears, if we tune out God, God eventually has to turn up the volume. And if we ignore the candle, does God send the lightning? Yeah? Stop and think. I mean, God's got a rack of hammers, as big as you want. Some of you have tested them, and God can hammer you to dust, can He? It's amazing. We stop and think about that third statement there about our reaction. You know, a good chunk of our reaction, our negative reaction to people in anger and defensiveness, probably comes because we know in our heart of hearts that there's a shred of truth in what they say. And we don't like that because we're proud people. And we react. We come back at people. It could be a spouse, a co-worker, a friend, a child, adult child, a neighbor, may tell us something and we react to it. Maybe their manner of speaking is harsh and unkind, but maybe there is a kernel of truth in what they have to say. Well, what do we do then? We really need to remember pride goeth before destruction. If I'm proud, I'm going to get destroyed. You know, spiritually speaking, I'm going down because my pride is going to destroy me. I need to apply the filter of God's grace and ask myself, is there any truth in what's being said? I don't know how many times I've been on my knees saying, God, I just don't like what that person said to me. And the Lord says, ding, do you remember such and such? And even if it's just 10% or 5%, I've got a responsibility to respond to the truth of the 5%. God will take care of his problem with the 70 or 80 or 90 or 99%. I've got to deal with the 1%, 5%, 10%, 50% of my problem, my side of the equation. This is what Habakkuk was facing when he was seeing what God was doing with the Chaldeans. We need to humbly make our side of the equation right if it's at all possible. And sometimes it is possible, and sometimes it may not be possible. But God is going to work with the most pliable person first, and then he'll take care of the rest. You know what takes the wind out of critical person's sails faster than anything? Is to humbly agree with them that they're right. And if you can honestly do that, I'm not saying, you know, just say it just to get them off your back. But I'm saying if you can honestly say, yeah, you have a point. As I think about it, I was such and such. Boy, you see the criticism and the anger come out of that person pretty quick. Because you're not reacting. You're not being defensive. It's amazing. Tough to do. I'm not saying any of this is easy. Remember, God will take care of the instruments in his time. You may want God to correct that other person worse than anything. Boy, God, if you could just take care of that person, life would be so much better. God's going to take care of you first. Maybe he's going to work with the most pliable person first. We need to be open to that. What's God's goal for us? To become mature in Christ. Make our marriages a picture of Christ in the church. Make our church mature. God's got a purpose, and he's going to move us in that direction. And if we're resistant, God's going to bring in bigger and bigger hammers to change us. His purpose will be accomplished in our lives. We have to be open to it. Look at the contrast here. Righteous, unrighteous, humble, and proud, living by faith, living by sight, trusting God, or trusting self. You know, that's what this is all about in this conversation that Habakkuk was having with God. But remember, Habakkuk was at least open with God. He was saying, what's going on? So now let's summarize. Okay, come on. There you go. God is always at work, but he works on his timetable, not ours. You have to keep that in mind. And God's work may be unseen for a while. We might not know what's going on. And God may use people to affect our lives that we would not expect him to use. And we need to respond wisely instead of react proudly. It's probably that last line that is so crucial to us. That if God is using people in our lives that we don't expect him to use, we have that natural tendency to react instead of to respond appropriately. God wants us to be humble before him. He gives us grace available to us so that we can grow in him. And sometimes God surprises us in the instruments that he uses to affect our lives. If you struggle with this or you don't understand what I'm talking about, I'd be glad to chat with you a little bit further. Maybe you've experienced this. And as you fellowship today, maybe you have a story that you'd like to share with your friends about how God has used some people that you didn't expect to correct your life and affect you for a positive result. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how practical it is, and we pray that as we look at this morning, that we would see what you want to do in our lives. Father, if we've been reacting to people instead of responding to your grace in humility and flexibility and openness to move on in spiritual things, we pray that you would just convict us of that. And Father, that you would help us in our relationships and our relationship with you as well. That we realize that you're working, that you're never wringing your hands frustrated. And we thank you for loving us as much as you do. Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.